In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before the sermon, it's important to, on your behalf, welcome Joe Warren back to the Advent. He's been on his sabbatical. He's almost finished his book. And the ballast, and I mean that in the metaphorical and spiritual sense, has returned to the clergy team. So, I thought that was very funny, Joe, but anyway, we welcome Canon Warren with unaffected and uncontrived gratitude for his continuing a powerful ministry of pastoral care in this parish family. Now, the word today is God's word from the prophecy of Amos in the 7th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse. And this prophecy has the power to shake us up to the core, and it would only be right if it did. So I believe we need to ask God now to shake us profoundly for our good and for our health. Now, Amos is among others, a very well-attested figure. You know, you'll hear a lot of times people say the Bible is full of a lot of unhistorical stuff. That's just not true. That's simply an untested assumption. The Bible is full of extraordinary history, and Amos is one of the most well-attested figures in the Bible. He's no mystery man. We know exactly when he prophesied. You know when he prophesied? His ministry was exactly chronicled between the year 760 and 750 B.C., and he was speaking under the kingdom, the northern kingdom, which we know as Israel, as opposed to the southern kingdom, which was Judah, where Jerusalem was. And he was preaching in the northern kingdom under King Jeroboam. They kept terrific records then. This was not Cro-Magnon man here. This was a very strongly literate society. And he preached at a time when things were going well, but he saw coming a disaster. And although we think of him at first as a bit of a crazy, and I'm going to talk about that in a sec, his words were completely and totally justified by history. Because although he preached in 760 to 750, Samaria was taken by the Syrians in 722. One of the dark days of world history was the destruction of the northern kingdom by a cataclysmic military expedition on the part of the Syrians in 722. So this man is an absolutely straight historical figure. There's no question what he said and what he did, and it's a marvel. Now, what happened to him is that he was a keeper of sheep and a trimmer of sycamore trees. When you learn Hebrew, when you're coming along, it's one of the few specific words you learn, because it's an easy sentence when it says, I am neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I have kept the sheep and am a trimmer of sycamore trees. He was an agricultural laboring man, and God gave him a vision. And the vision is visual and important. And this is the vision. The Lord showed me a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never pass by them again. The sanctuaries will be laid waste, and so forth and so on. Now, how do you measure a truly horizontal if you're in the building trade? Water. You measure a horizontal. That's why you always know if your leak is going to roof. It was made in the 70s. They're always flat roofs. And they'll always leak, and they'll always have to be remade if they were made in the 70s. You just swallow the water. Same is true right over here. Now, how do you measure vertical? A plumb line. You just take a weight, and you put it at the end of a string, and gravity can tell you if the wall is crooked. So a plumb line is simply God's way of showing the proper correctness of the wall that you've built, true vertical. Well, we read in 2 Kings 21, a correlating verse, that the Lord said that the kingdom of Israel is like a wall that has been badly built, that the exact word in the Bible is its incorrect straightness is beyond correction. And Amos is given a plumb line which says whether Israel is straight. And according to this plumb line, Israel is beyond correction. So it's a heavy vision. Now, what is this? This tells us that all real religion has nothing to do with the search for God, has nothing to do with some kind of attempt to find the ineffable, which we can't find. I dare you to. Nothing to do with mysticism, sort of an attempt to pole vault over everyday life into transcendence. Zero, nothing, nothing in the Bible, nowhere. You won't find it anywhere. Religion has to do with the ethical imperative of God's complete and total demand on the human being. Religion has to do with the complete ethical imperative of God's complete righteous and perfect demand on the human being. So the plumb line is the symbol of the fact that face to face with true north, we are all east or west. Everybody is east and west. And what religion is, it's the response of the human being to pure goodness. It is the ethical response of the human being to pure righteousness. I'm not up with models. I sort of stopped at Claudia Schiffer, you know. I forget who the biggie is right now. One of them is really huge now. My children would tell me. But if you can never be beautiful next to her, she is the plumb line. And every 5 months it changes. A fellow was saying in a conversation I was recently having, he said, well, he said, my family business, we were doing well right now. He said, we own 5 franchises. And then he turned to the other fellow, I'd never met the guy, and he said, and what about your business? And he said, yes, my family business owns 800 franchises. I mean, given that's the plumb line, right? The plumb line is really 50,000 family businesses. It's McDonald's in Brittany. That's the plumb line. The plumb line is when Christian, the hero of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which tells the true story of biblical faith, woke up one morning and he saw the plumb line. His wife didn't see the plumb line, his children didn't see the plumb line, his neighbors didn't see the plumb line, no one in the village saw the plumb line. He saw the plumb line and he woke up in a sweat and said, what must I do to be saved? Now, are you with me? The plumb line for us is whatever is perfect and straight and absolutely on the money, which is not where you are. And for most of us, it functions as a demand or a picture or a perspective or a comparison. For Amos, it was unmediated righteousness. I've seen the plumb line. Now, having seen the plumb line, he began to preach what the plumb line said. You guys are unaware of the sin dimension. Your life is far more crooked. All of ours are. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Who will deliver me, O God? This is his message. Heavy, important, true. Now, Amaziah comes into the picture. Amaziah is a very well-attested historical figure. We know exactly, within 6 months of when Amaziah was the high priest at Bethel. And Amaziah comes to Amos, and very avuncularly, like a good mentor, without sort of being like a Caiaphas or an Annas, and get rid of this guy, let's get this guy out of here, physically speaking, he says, Amos, this is in verse 12 and 13, I'm translating loosely, a word to the wise. You're terrific, you may have been given a word to the Lord, just don't prophesy here. Because the king is here. And the king is going to take it amiss. This is his sanctuary, after all. This is his city. And so why don't you, don't prophesy here, but go down to Judah, down south, and make your living there and prophesy there. The famous encounter of Amaziah with Amos. Well, this corresponds to a situation that happened to me about 4 years ago. I was delivered a message. And it was a very clear message and a very important message. An Episcopal minister came to me and he said, I have a message for you. And I said, what is that? He said, well, Bishop so-and-so, let's just say an urbane and highly placed and important figure in the Episcopal Church, Bishop so-and-so told me to tell you something. He said, Paul, if you will move 15 degrees to the left, you have a future in the church. Let me repeat that. He said, Paul, we know you're a talented fellow, this is the message, but if you will simply move 15 degrees to the left, you have a future in the church. Well, what a message. Of course, my immediate thought is, oh my gosh, I'm 15 degrees to the right, too far, obviously. And you take it in, and you take it, you start thinking thoughts like Uriah Heep, you know, in David Copperfield. Trim my sails, trim my sails. People have done this to you. This is worldly advice, and often it's true. Look, you're getting a little carried away in your life. You're getting a little bit one-noted, you're a little bit, you know, we're getting sick of this. You have a future, just tone it down. Anybody ever said this to you? Anybody ever said, look, you're coming in a little strong. Just hold back, but all you need to do is just when you're in that situation, shut your mouth. And there's often real truth to that. Who here couldn't use that advice? You know, hold your tongue. Well, whatever the truth of that statement was, which I heard to my great sleeplessness, was what Amaziah said to Amos. Amaziah said, prophesy, but a word to the wise. Don't do it here. Amos rejected the advice, and I'm not saying that the advice that I got, I won't commit myself on that, except it had the feel. Paul, just move 15 degrees to the left, and the future is yours. Follow the elevated road. Well, then, and here we come to the point, this sermon has a definite and specific concrete point to you, obviously to me. I say to you so I know I'm talking about you. Obviously, it's come out of well-beaten oil up here. Amos answered Amaziah, I am neither a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I am a mere herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, speak to my people Israel. Now that is so important, because what it says is first, he said, he did not identify himself with the apostolic succession, whether we like it or not. He did not identify himself with a kind of people who were supposed to be able to talk that way. In ancient Israel, a prophet was a specific group under Elijah. They were called the prophets. And then Elisha had another group called the sons of the prophets. It was a Catholicizing tendency to institutionalize what had earlier been an unmediated word from the Lord. And he said, I am not a part of the prophet group, nor the recognized bona fide mail order catalog, get your diploma in the mail, sons of the prophets. I am a herdsman. Now the first thing is, he wasn't part of any system, but the second thing is, he was where he was. I am a herdsman, but this is the key for us. I am a herdsman, but the Lord called me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, speak. Now the thing about this is, for you to speak the word of God in your life, it doesn't mean becoming a clergyman necessarily or going to the mission field, but for you to speak the word of God in your actual life as it is, you need to be a called person. Anything short of being a called person, you're just going to be staying, being a dresser of sycamore trees and following your father's flock. How does that work? Business as usual in your career is not the same as being called to do a work. And a lot of men I meet are very unhappy in their jobs. Let me tell you, if you don't already know, a lot of men I meet are very unhappy in their jobs. And I'll say to them, well, get out of it. Ask God to give you a fresh direction. And they will say, no, I've got 3 children to educate in private school, for heaven's sake. Or I've got a house, and my wife has a certain sense of the way we should live. Or I'm caught. Cannot you see I'm caught? Like the guy in the Bonfire of the Vanities who needed, he needed $500,000 a year just to break even. I'm caught. And then I say, well, you'll be a very unhappy old man, and you'll be so bitter. I'm so sorry, because if you don't feel a calling to something, you're just miserable. Or I meet women who are, their lives are completely set by the agendas of their children. And you know, it's easy to go on automatic pilot with small children. It is easy to lead a totally non-reflective life with small children, because you say to yourself, well, they have to go here, and they have to go here, and they have to go here, and they have to have supper, and they got to go to bed. So 12 years later, where are you? Well, it's fine, but you've got to be called. Not to be given it like some kind of a prearranged cosmic game plan. Do you have a meaning in being the mother of all children? Are you called to it? Do you love it? Admittedly, you don't love all of it, but do you love enough of it to get by? Or you're living with an impossible in-law. I mean, this person is just impossible. And you finally got to speak up, but you're so afraid, you just live, you swallow it, you swallow it, you swallow it. And the Lord said, I called you from following the flock. And he says, go speak to my people Israel. It doesn't mean you have to become the world's most angular stepchild or daughter-in-law. But it means that you don't have to be fearful. How many women of you are cowed by your husbands, or cowed by your sister, or cowed by your difficult son? I mean, you know, when the grandchildren come home, they cannot sleep in the same room if they bring their girlfriends with them. Or if your daughter comes home, we say you cannot sleep in the same room with your boyfriend. I don't care what you may think. We believe in total abstinence sexually before marriage. Well, that means you have to be called to say that. Anyone here have fun saying that? Do you enjoy saying that to your children? It's a real fun, let me tell you. It's just a joy. Well, I crave it. I crave the opportunity to tell my, that this is being called. You're called in relationship to your parents to be true. You're called in relationship to your son to call a spade without being sinful about it. But you're called. You need the courage to talk to somebody. You are called to blow the whistle on this, take this job and shove it type of deal that I'm living in my heart, but I can't get out of it. You are being called. He says, I was a herdsman. I was a dresser of sycamore trees, but the Lord took me. Usually what happens is the roof falls in. That's when most people get called. They get called, as I say, called to life. Not just ministry, but to life. When they're taken out of their regular environment by some tragic happenstance or some terrible habit or long-term sin, and the roof falls in and they lose everything. And that's when they are, in fact, called from following the flock, and the Lord says, go speak. That is a powerful message for anyone who's on automatic pilot. Well, I'm going to finish. Take the plumb line seriously. There is some aspect of your life which is out of whack. I don't care who you are. There is a, God knows I could list it and list it and list it in my own life, and I wouldn't begin to touch how off the track I am. The plumb line is absolute in every respect because it is God's way. When you see it, you are called from the flock. Not necessarily to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, but to take hands upon the sin, and by opposing it, to end it. And this is why I'm speaking to you, to ask yourself where the plumb line is most grievously showing your life as awry, and asking God to call you there, to challenge and to move out with His word, and not just the word you inherited. As we are seated, let us pray. Dear God, where we are allowing ourselves to be on automatic pilot, call us from following the herd to speak your word, not anybody else's word, and not even our own sinful, personally invested, crazy word, but the word that comes from you alone. Help us to know the difference. Help us to see the plumb line afresh today and to hear your call to speak to Israel. Tenderly, lovingly, and truly. And this I pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.